Boy, you sound good this morning. I've said it before, but you know, you guys got to take turns to come sit up here and listen to that singing. That just sounds just wonderful as it washes over me as I'm preparing here my heart to stand up here and preach the word. It's good to have a heart of worship as we come into this place where we come to worship our God and our King and our Savior. Truly a marvelous thing. So greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are going to be concluding 1 Peter this morning. We're going to be reading the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. As you know, those of you who gather here on a weekly basis, we've been making our way through Peter's letter, and this morning we find ourselves in the last chapter of the first letter. So that's 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read then as follows in the name of our Lord. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, there's always a certain amount of trepidation that washes over me whenever I preach your word. But Father, this isn't about me. This is about this group of people gathered here in this audience, and even better than that, Father, this is about you. So, Father, we ask that indeed this morning you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would make yourself known to each one who has gathered here. For truly, Father, you see the needs, you see the desires, you see the things that we struggle with in our lives. And, Father, you are able to address and take care of each one of them. So we ask that you would do that this morning and sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. It is truly a marvelous thing to be found in the grace of God. I have thought about that quite often in ministering the word. When one ministers the word, one has a certain amount of fear that goes along with it. simply because we recognize, even out of the letter to the Hebrews, that we who preach and teach the gospel, the word of God, are set apart only in one sense, that we are simply sanctified or set apart by God to do a duty, to do a work. And the work that we do calls us to a little bit of a higher calling, only in the sense that when one day when I stand before God, the judge, he will judge me for what I have taught. This is what the scripture says. And this is why it is a marvelous thing to stand in the grace of God, because that thought alone could drive me to the bench. That thought alone could make me want to sit next to my wife, just like I observe some of you men come in here Sunday after Sunday, and I'm kind of jealous of you just a little bit. And as I see you stand in the back of the church, and you're looking, oh, where is that woman of mine? Oh, there she is. And then you go down and you sit next to her. And I'm thinking, man, that would be kind of nice. Walking there, where is she? Oh, there she is. Yeah, I'm going to go sit next to her. But I said this isn't about me, correct? But actually, these first couple of verses that we look at here in our text this morning are directed at those who are the elders or the overseers in the church. As he says here, the elders which are among you, Peter says, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Jesus Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter, as he's been making his way now through this letter, has been addressing them, as I've mentioned to you over and over again, and we'll mention it again this morning, talks to people who are part of the body of believers, who have heard the message of the gospel, have confessed belief in Jesus Christ. God has given them the grace to believe. They are able now by faith to walk in this world according to what God teaches in His Word and according to the message that they have heard. And Peter says, you have been born again. God has brought you now into new birth. And therefore, he says, your lives that you now live are lived from a completely different perspective. As you understand yourself now, not to be simply just a citizen, in our case, of the U.S. of A., but a citizen of heaven itself. Those who live here, as it were, in a pilgrimage, in a journey. And so he says, those of you who are now in this church, who are its leaders, who are the elders and the overseers of the church, he says, this is what you are to do. You are to take care of the people that are in your charge, that God has given you now the oversight thereof. And in a sense, this part of the sermon is really directed at me, but I want to kind of spin it just a little bit this morning. I want to do something here with this text. I'm not trying to change it in any sense, but this is what I'm going to do. This is a call out to you who are the men of this church. God has called me to be the shepherd of this church. I have no problem with that. I believe that solely on the authority of the word and on the basis of the call into the ministry. Based on the outward call which you placed to me and also the inward call that God himself gave to me as he called me into the ministry. But I wonder if there's some of you that are seated in this audience this morning who are ignoring the call. You see, that's my message for you this morning. Are you ignoring the call? Is God placing a call into your life that you, in fact, would be called into this position as an elder or as a pastor within? It doesn't have to be this church necessarily, but perhaps it's this church. This is a large group of people, and quite honestly, quite overwhelming for one pastor at times. I can't possibly address all of the needs of all of the people within this church. It's impossible. And so there, this is kind of my little plea. I could use some helpers. I could use some people who would be willing to stand in this place as well and teach the Word of God. I could use a few men who would actually be willing to stand up here and, like the scripture said that Nate read for us this morning, pant after the word of God. Because this word of God is precious. It is the word of life. Early on in my ministry here, in my taking over as pastor of this church, I was tasked with this impossible task. And that is that somebody would, they said, well, you just find some lay speakers or something like that. And that's basically impossible. I'm just here to admit it. This isn't an annual meeting, I understand that. But this is just your pastor speaking to you this morning as one who is your overseer. I am simply telling you this. On the basis and the authority of the Word of God, if God is calling you into this ministry, then it's time for you to listen. Our federation, and I'm making a little cry for our federation as well, needs pastors. We need preachers. We have lots of old guys, lots of gray heads, lots of guys who are nearing the age of retirement, who are going to go off into retirement. We need young men to step into this position and to not be afraid, to actually understand that it is the grace of God that you stand in when you get up here to proclaim the Word. And you have a lot of people who are out in that audience who know the Word of God very well and who are able to correct you when you say something wrong and to guide you as you go about your ministry. We need some young men. I'm not recruiting for the Army. It kind of could sound like that, couldn't it? I'm recruiting for the Army, actually, but this Army is the Army of God. You see, we have too many of us who are just, and I was one of you, I understand it. So I'm not trying to guilt any of you into this, but I'm simply preaching from the heart. This is what I have come to just think about a lot lately. As I visited with some of the pastors even there at the convention, which by the way, is just that I thank you that you actually support me to go there and cover the expenses as well. Maybe some of you don't realize you do that, but you voted on that. Because I find it to be a great encouragement as I have time to sit, to visit with those who are in the same position as myself. But this is what one pastor encouraged me in. He says, you need to get some young men into this ministry. We're suffering. We need some people that would be willing to go off to seminary if possible or whatever else it might be to preach the Word. So that's my little tirade this morning. Not tirade, but my little call out to you this morning. Who am also a shepherd of a flock of people. But he says, elders that are among you, because the church is run not simply by one particular pastor. The pastor is giving an oversight. He simply teaches and preaches the Word. But very often underneath him are younger men as well who are teachers and preachers of the Word. And they work in unit, as one unit, to teach and minister to the church. So there's some food for thought for you. And he says, you do this not for filthy lucre. And this is just a marvelous thing to me. I've thought about this a lot because this is a struggle. This is becoming way too much about me. I didn't mean for it to go this way. But this can be a struggle, perhaps not for every pastor, but for some it is. And that is that we simply get up here because that's what we're paid to do. And actually, full-time pastors are accused of that, which is sad, by the way. Well, you just get up there Sunday after Sunday because you're paid to do that. Well, yeah, actually, that's true in one sense. But what's actually more powerful is the pull and the nudge of God through His Holy Spirit. He says, you don't do this willingly, but of a ready or a sound mind. God has called me into this ministry. And He calls people all over. He calls men in particular into the ministry, into the pastorate. He calls women to minister as well. To minister onto those younger women within the church, as we read out of Titus. There's a very clear call that comes to the older woman in the church as well. You are to minister this morning. I'm speaking to the older woman. You are to minister to the younger woman. You are to serve them and to show them, even as the scripture says, how to love their husbands, how to be good keepers at home, and so on and so forth. I don't want to preach Titus this morning, but just to address you, woman, as well. He says, but you don't do this as being lords over God's heritage. In other words, as he again continues to talk to the elders or the pastors in the church, he says, you don't do this simply because you want to have some sort of mastery over people or rule over people. And this is probably kind of a foreign concept, really, to the Apostolic Lutheran Church Federation, because we understand none of our churches, at least I don't know of any, are run by the pastor. They're congregation-led or ruled. But perhaps Peter dealt with this within the flocks and the people that he ministered to, where the pastor would stand up and say, well, I'm the boss, this is the way it goes. No, I am not the boss, and neither is anybody else who is called into the ministry. We are simply servants who do what God has bid us to do. And we do this not because of any filthy money or lucre, as he calls it here in the King James, but we do it because this is what God wants us to do. That's really the essence of it. It's not necessarily what I want to do all the time, but this is where God wants me to be. And I think that perhaps in this large congregation of ours, there's some young men here, and maybe I shouldn't just isolate it to young men, but there's some men in this congregation who God would place the call in their own life as well. That they would minister the gospel message. Because this is what we're all waiting for. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he says, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, what I'm asking or calling out to you to do this morning is not some sort of glorious task. In fact, there's no glory in it for you at all. I don't get any glory from this. I mean, yeah, someone might say, hey, good sermon, pastor, or something along those lines. But we deflect that as quickly as we can. We almost carry this little God shield. And when somebody says, you know, good sermon, you say, all glory to God. Or thanks be to God. And that's not some sort of false humility. We recognize that is in fact the case. As the message is sounded forth from the word of God through the lips of his servants, it is to his glory and to his honor. And he is the one who instills within people the ability and the gifts that they need to go out and properly minister the gospel. But they only do this for the service of others. They don't do it for any glory or accolades of their own. Which is what makes the ministry a difficult position for the mere human being. But we're not mere human beings. We are human beings who are empowered. We are mere human beings. Understand what I'm saying here. But we are human beings who are empowered by the Spirit of God. God places within us the ability to do these things. And God then works the work. And God is the one who gives the reward at the end. He says, when you're all done with this, when all of your work is finished as an elder in the church, he says, you may not receive anything at all from the church itself. But what you will receive is far greater. You will receive the crown of glory that never fades away. And that's what motivates us, quite honestly, as speakers and preachers of the word. It's this unfading crown of glory that's coming for us someday when we meet our Lord and when we actually leave this life and enter into glory. There is a crown waiting for us, and wow, that's an amazing thing. But you know that Peter is not simply isolating this crown simply for those who are elders, because as we understand from the teachings of the rest of the word, all of us have this crown waiting for us as followers of Christ. He goes on here to do something very interesting. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And this is where this all kind of builds into this morning. It builds into humility. And humility is something that's really hard. I'm kind of switching now here a little bit in the message. Humility is something that's very hard for us to ever describe or teach. How does one teach one to be humble? One man put it this way. He said that clothing only came in because of the fall. Clothing was the original badge, as it were, of the sin and the deception of sin. And so you remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, immediately they discovered that they were naked and that they wanted to cover themselves with clothes and hide from God. But do you know that there's a clothing that still persists because of the fall? And that clothing is pride. We too often have ourselves clothed, and if you can imagine this in this sense, we clothe ourselves with pride, and we forget all about humility. That's why Paul, or Peter, when he teaches here, says, listen, you are to be subject to one another. You are to serve one another as the children of God here in this world. And the younger in particular are to serve the elders. The younger are not supposed to rise up within the church body and begin to rail against the elders, is what he is saying here. But rather, they had to have this cloak, this garment of humility wrapped around them, because they understand this: God resists that pride garment. He resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. The church and the people of the church are to be clothed with humility. They are to humble themselves, as he says here, under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. Because it is God who has the ability to either humble someone or to lift them up. And so therefore he says, in relation to the body of believers and the entirety of the church I'm speaking to here now, those who are younger and those who are older as well are to be subject to one another, are to be those who are clothed with humility, not pride. So why would that be? What's the big deal about pride? Well, pride, as you know, is what rears its ugly head in our lives and causes us to be more concerned about me being right, perhaps, or something like that, or my own rights, my own everything. Pride is the epitome of selfishness. Because pride is what drives us to simply promote oneself. And so that's what I should be doing this morning, right? Simply preaching this sermon from that essence or that point, which is what I didn't want to do. Simply preach as I'm the elder here, I'm the pastor, listen to me. But that would be foolish. Which is why I took it from a different angle this morning. No, it's time more of you stood up and got behind this pulpit and preached the word. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, my friends, especially my fellow brothers in Christ this morning, this is one of the key things that we need to understand as providers for our family. We think, and I've shared this with you before, that we are the ones who are doing the providing. We are not. God is the one who provides for us. He says, you cast all your care upon him because he will take care of you. It is God who carries us and takes care of us in our lives, in our teaching ministries, in our understanding, because we are to cast all our care upon him, to fall, as it were, on our knees at his throne and say, Lord, I can't do this. There's no possible way for me to do this. How can I ever do what you call me to do? And then he says, here, let me talk to you a little. Listen to what my word says. You just stand up there this morning, and then I'm, again, being a little bit me here, but you just stand up there and you preach the word. You preach the word. And you call out to those people and you call them to be unified. The elders and the youngers as well. You call them to be unified in Christ, that all of them be clothed with humility, to drive pride out, to recognize pride when it rears its ugly head in your life, and understand the humility that God wants you to have. C.S. Lewis defines humility in this way. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking less. Well, let me just read it. I wrote it down here. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Pride says it's about me. Humility says it's about you. Because that's what it is to be a servant. Christ himself says in the Gospel of Mark that I didn't come here to give, to have, receive any accolades. I didn't come here to be served, he says. I came here to serve. I'm calling you to serve. I'm calling you to serve this morning, my brothers. To serve where God has placed you. It may not be here. I'm not saying that all of you are suddenly called to be pastors and preachers. That's not the point. But you are to serve wherever you are at in your life as a minister and a servant of God. And why is this so important? Why is it so important as Peter wraps up this letter and begins to talk about unity within the church? Why is this so important? Because there's one thing that Satan wants to do, and that is to destroy the continuity of the church. That's what he talks about in this letter. Where he says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he desires to do. He comes into the church, and his desire is to turn the younger against the elder and to create this fight, infighting within the church, so that the church begins to splinter apart, and then he has a heyday with it. He says, no, you resist him steadfast in the faith. You recognize the working of Satan and his deception. And knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, Satan is a defeated foe. I've told you this before. And he understands that. And when you bring the ministry of Christ into his face, he runs fleeing. Another place in the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, how do you resist him? You resist him by the testimony of the word. You simply stand on the word of God and you bring this word to him over and over again. And he runs fleeing into the darkness from whence he came. Because he cannot abide in the light of the gospel. The church that is the shining light of the glorious message of God. Who works and ministers together in unity in this world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. He returns to suffering here. We talked about this last Sunday. I'm not going to even mention it too much this Sunday. But he says, the God of all grace, after you have, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory and splendor in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, strengthen, fortify, and found you. In essence, my friends this morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's all we do as the church is point people to Jesus Christ. Over and over again, and in a variety of different ways. But we simply continue to point them to Christ. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, is how Peter actually closes out his second letter. But here he closes out essentially in the same way. He says, listen, after I've got done saying all of these things that I've been teaching you, he says, this is what I counsel you with. You understand the God of all grace who has called you into his eternal glory will in fact carry you and complete all of this work. He himself will do it. And you see, that's faith. That's what gives me the ability to stand up here this morning and with my own faltering fleshy tongue bring the word of God to you, knowing that perhaps I might say something wrong, but not afraid to keep speaking anyway. Not because I am arrogant or proud, but because I stand or am seated in the grace of God. It is the grace of God that carries me all the way through. God uses faltering men who speak the word to simply bring his message across. And he says he himself will work through those men to bring forth the message, and through those women as well, as they minister within their called position in the church. So he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. So it is. So it is. Just like I told you about the little God shield, well, that's what it is. It's to him be the glory and the dominion forever. To him belongs everything. Then he closes out with this. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. He said, this is where you stand. What I have been teaching you is the true grace of God. And you are not to move to any other teaching or position. You are to simply understand yourself as those who have been born anew in Christ, who have been bought by his blood, who have been established on a better covenant than the old one, and are living now in a new way in this world as strangers and as pilgrims with a completely different perspective. And he says, I did this through Silvanus. By the way, Silvanus is the one who wrote this letter. Peter, as a fisherman, probably did not know how to write. So Peter, or Silas, is Peter's amanuensis, which is just a big word for someone who is a secretary in essence, who simply listens to someone dictate a message and he writes it down because he was the one who had the ability to write. He says, the church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. So doth Marcus, my son. It's believed that this church in Babylon is none other than the church of Rome. The church of Rome here, he says, salute you. Those who are also elected into this ministry or into this gospel, into this grace. And then he says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, and peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, God's peace. God's peace, brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to gather here on a Sunday after Sunday basis in freedom, without fear of persecution. But Father, we ask that you wouldn't make us, that you would help us not to become sleepy or complacent in our faith, where we simply, Father, just kind of float along from day to day with no real recognition of who you are and what you have done. But Father, shake us. Take us by the scruff of the neck if necessary and shake us. Wake us up as a church. Revive us again, Father, that we may be able to know who we are in Christ and to live out our lives in this world under that inspiration and power. That you wouldn't simply just think that we are no good and no good for nothing. But Father, we would see ourselves as your ambassadors who go forth carrying the message of the gospel in our lives and in our lips. So empower this body of believers, Father, in such a way that we would all become, as it were, ministers of the gospel. And we would all come and serve one another. And we would have as our clothing, even this day, humility. we would humble ourselves before one another, before you, first of all. So, Father, we ask for your grace. We ask for your kindness. We ask for your care and for your love. And we know you've given all these things in Christ Jesus, and so we thank you for all of those things. And we know, Father, that you also hear our prayers. So hear our prayer this morning as we even come to the close of this service. May your name be glorified and hallowed. May Jesus Christ be lifted up. And may we walk off from here in victory. For Christ's name, amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.